Song which we sang, and I don't know whether you noticed or not, but it was written by Fanny Crosby, the lady that we watched the film on, about her life, and I think she knew something about the Lord. I like the way it begins, where she said, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Amen. We have a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus. Isaiah said, and His name shall be called Wonderful. That's first on the list. Above all things, before He's called Counselor and Mighty God and Prince of Peace, says He's wonderful. He's not very wonderful to the world today because the world doesn't know Him, because the world's trying to understand Him through external and carnal means. Amen. The Bible is not a book of science, though when it speaks scientifically, it speaks truth without error. It's not simply a history book, but when it speaks historically, it speaks truth without error. The Bible is a book of faith. It is a book to be believed, simply because God said it for no other reason. If that's not sufficient, then it's not possible for somebody to come to know. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I'm glad that you've come today to worship with us. Some not feeling well, some recovering from illnesses. I appreciate you being here and being a blessing to us in the house of the Lord. Will you stand with me now? We'll pray as we lift these petitions to our wonderful Savior, our great Mediator, and our great God. Now, our Father, we thank You again for another Lord's Day wherein we've been blessed just to come and be with the saints of God and share together one another in fellowship and to gather around the Word of God in study and sharing and preaching. What a blessing it is to be here to talk about and to preach about our wonderful Savior. And it's because of His work and it's because of His Word that we can come before You this morning, not only in worship and adoration, but God, to lay at the foot of the throne of grace the needs, the hurts, the wants that, God, we have in this life. Because the Bible says that He cares for us. I'm glad this morning that our wonderful Savior is a caring Savior. I thank You, God, this morning that You're concerned today about Your people. The Bible says that they are Your children, and it's only natural for any father to love his children and to do whatever's necessary to see that they're wholly happy and healthy. And so, our Father, based upon Your promise and based upon Your Word, we come before You this morning in the name of Jesus, God, to worship You and to let You know, first of all, that, God, with all that is possible in our hearts and our beings, we love You this morning. We appreciate so much all that You have done for us, not simply in physical things as food, clothing, shelter, and all the luxuries that we enjoy as Americans, but, God, for the spiritual blessings, for saving us, for redeeming us by the blood, and making us a part of the family of God, and to be recipients of all the wonderful, glorious, and precious promises that go along with being a child of God. We thank You, God, this morning that there's not a thing You don't know about. There's not a place that You don't see. There's not a problem that, God, You can't solve. And there's not a body that, God, You can't heal. And so with that confidence, we come before You and ask You, God, just to bless in every circumstance and answer every prayer that, God, has been mentioned in this place this morning. We always are lifting high so many people, God, that are sick and need a touching body. We thank You this morning, God, for those that You've helped to feel better, for Miss Maxine and Brother Terry, and for Miss Regina, God, that they're stronger in body today and can be in the house of God today, worshiping You, God, and giving You the praise that, God, You're so due in our lives. And, God, we just ask You to bless them and to continue, God, their recovery, and, God, that You'd touch their bodies and make them even stronger, God. And, Lord, there are others now who yet need our prayer, God, who are facing like situations of sickness, God, and surgery, and some, God, that cannot be touched by the hand of man. And so, God, we invoke Your power, and we, God, ask Your will and purpose, and ask You, God, where You can find that place, God, to heal, and, Father, to do that which is necessary, God, to bring glory unto Thy wonderful name. We even now lift our sister to You, Sister Contrere, who, God, is possibly facing that heart surgery. So much that we have seen, Sister Regina with the heart problem, and Miss Betty having to undergo surgery, and Brother Terry, and our Sister Contraire, and Lord, these whole bodies get weak, and they fail, God, because this is not a house that, God, you've intended for us, but you've got a new one that's coming. And so, God, we ask you in Jesus' name, Father, that you might touch your body. Lord, we realize there's not a thing that happens to us, to the Bible says, who are your children without purpose. And so we ask you, God, to bring about that purpose and plan that you have. In our parts, we'd ask you, God, to touch her and to heal her. So when she goes back to that doctor on August the 8th, that, God, he not find a reason to have to do that surgery. But, God, if it's so, we ask you, God, to be with her and protect her like you have all our other people. And bring her through safely, God, and strengthen her body and bring glory, Father, unto thy name. We pray this morning, most of all, God, for those that are sin sick. Those that, Father, are healthy in body today, but yet those bodies are out, Father, looking for anything except God. We ask you, God, that you would intervene somehow in their experience, that you'd break through, God, the facade and the falsities of this world, that our Father, you'd help them to see that, God, these bodies are frail. And one of these days, we're going to be leaving these bodies in this world. And the Bible says after that time, there's one thing that we have to face, and that's the judgment of God in eternity. And we ask you, God, that you might save our lost loved ones, our family, our friends, those that we work with, that somehow they might see enough of Jesus in us, that, God, it would cause them to question their own existence and their own way of life, God. We pray for all of our mission folks who are preaching, God, here, near, far away, God, in so many places, that they would be blessed and their ministries would expand, and that, God, great things would come from them. We pray for our nation, God, that righteousness, God, might be the norm and not the wickedness and the pattern that, God, we begin to see in the last 20 years. That somehow we'd see revival in the hearts of the people of God. That we would forget the things of the flesh and the things that we seek to please ourselves with. And we seek the glory of God and the things that please you, that, God, you might be able to work within us. Bless your word now, God, as we preach it, and speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts of these peoples and help us to see the word of God, the word of holy God, the word of sacrificial God and loving God that gave his only son that we might be saved. That, Father, now having been saved, our lives might be brought to a place of pleasing you, that, God, you might bring glory to thy son through us, the things we do, and the things that we say. And in this place, God, may his name be lifted high, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. We will continue this morning talking about the kingdom of God, and we have entered that place which we are talking about, the code of the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you this morning. I know what the government wants of me. The government wants my money. One thing the government is quite careful about is to be sure that the IRS collects from me what is necessary, they feel, to implement and operate their programs and things. And that's no mystery to me, amen. And that's the bottom line of most situations in this world today, is it not? But I want to tell you, what I would like to know and what the world needs to know is not what the desire of the king is, of the nation, not the desire of what our government or what we would have, but, dear friend, what the desire of our God is. And if there is a kingdom, then obviously there's a king that is reigning on a throne in the kingdom of God, and it has to be God, therefore. It would behoove us to desire to know his will. Now, that's what the Beatitudes are all about. It's the king sitting on the side of a mountain. He sat down, amen, and he taught the people. And what's he teaching them about? The things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so, friend, I want to know what God feels about things. And that's what the code of the kingdom is about. And when we last preached last Sunday, we found out how the king felt about murder. We could expand that because he went to the root cause of it, which was anger or hate. You don't have to kill anybody, dear friend, to commit murder. That's what he said. You don't have to commit some kind of act in order for God to look upon you and to be displeased with you. Dear friend, all you have to do is to have the wrong attitude and the wrong emotion that can lead to wrong acts and find yourself displeasing and violating the desire of our King for our lives. Now this morning, we're going to talk about a great and tremendous problem in America today. We're going to talk about the kingdom code and adultery. The kingdom code and adultery. Now, if you just look at the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Bible being referred to as an antiquated book so much today. It's impossible to read the Sermon on the Mount without viewing the words of Jesus as being just as current as the evening news or the latest movie or article that you've read in the newspaper. Amen. This is relevant and Karen. It was a problem in Jesus' day, and dear friend, it is a tremendous problem in our day and in our nation. And would that be bad enough, dear friend? I want you to understand that it is also a problem in our churches. That being because the church has become more like the world, and therefore it's losing its influence upon the world in spiritual matters. So begin reading, if you will, with me this morning in verse number 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." And so this morning, friend, we need to understand that what has caused the words of Jesus in this passage that we're reading this morning is the fact that the religious people of his day had put upon the scriptures their own interpretations. We've already talked about the Pharisees and the scribes, how that they took the word of God and made it null and void by their traditions and their interpretations of it. Now, Jesus included the latter part of the scripture that we read to you there about divorce because this is the concept and the theology of the Pharisees and scribes of the day. They said this, that a man, because of what is written in the law, can divorce his wife for any reason. As a matter of fact, if you've read much of Josephus, the Jewish historian, who understood and quoted many of the traditions and laws of the day, wrote that they said that a man, and the emphasis is on that man, could divorce his wife for any reason. As a matter of fact, Josephus includes himself in that and records his own divorce and the reason for that divorce. And so whenever a man got tired of a woman, much as happens today, in order that they might feel good and feel that they were conforming with the law, a man would just divorce his wife and go get him another one. And what Jesus is saying here, look, I want you to understand that adultery simply does not consist of a man who is married going out and finding him another woman and having a sexual relationship with her, or vice versa. I want you to understand, and he will talk about it in another place, that because of the hardness of the human heart, Moses granted a bill of divorcement unto a man that he might put away his wife. We've studied it in the Old Testament how it said, if he please her not. And you can just take that and run with it in the wrong way. You don't understand it. And it almost looks as though there is a sexual bias on the part of the man. But now you've got to remember that the Bible always puts responsibility on a man, the head of the household, amen, and the man who was made the head of the race. We studied that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. But that doesn't mean that a woman was without rights. Say, if she wanted a divorce, if a man went out and committed adultery on his wife, you know what the law said? The law said that man was to be stoned. So, dear friend, there were consequences on her part that she could pursue and that she could go after if her husband committed adultery. But the Pharisees put women in a subjective place, in a place as though they were simply a possession, and rather than going out and committed what we would call extramarital sex and commit adultery, well, they would just divorce their wives. So said Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I want you to understand something. You do not understand the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment simply says, thou shalt not commit adultery. End of story. Amen. And so Jesus here is not reinterpreting the law by saying, I say unto you, but he, dear friend, is reestablishing the law and re-illuminating the law and helping them to see that the law was not given simply to deal with external acts There were consequences physically for these violations, but he said the law was given in order to deal with the sin that dwells within a man's own heart. And so the Bible is not a book that deals with the externals immediately, but it deals with the internal, the state of a man's heart. Because if God can change a man's heart on the inside, he will change his lifestyle and behavior on the outside. But the Pharisees, being religious like they are, simply walk through this external appearance of life to appear holy, to appear lawful, to appear godly, but yet they were not. They were like so many church members today who go through the act of going to church. They go through the act in the office of being deacon, yes, even preacher. But dear friend, the inside is not what it ought to be with God. Therefore, they have problems with the outside, dear friend. I want to tell you, the external adulterous relationships that we have seen in the last 10 to 20 years from the pulpit, amen, are not the result of men that had an external problem, but it's the result of men that had an internal problem. And so Jesus is saying that adultery is not a problem with the man's body, it is a problem of the man's heart. And what he does with his body is simply the result of the consummation of what's wrong with his heart. Amen. So I want to talk about the kingdom code in adultery. And so let's first deal with this problem of adultery. It was a problem in Jesus' day. It is a tremendous problem in our day. According to a USA Today, 39% of men and 27% of women living in the U.S. responding to a survey said they have had an extramarital affair or adultery. Now, dear friend, that's just those who are willing to confess it. So you can probably almost double that figure for those that are not going to say it, that are doing it. Major studies on extramarital affairs conducted on people in their 40s indicated that at least 50% of men in the USA and 26% of married women had affairs by the time they hit age 40. Some researchers think that the number of women having affairs is rising and probably approaching 50%. And so, dear friend, we need to understand that adultery is a problem today. Now, there's a false concept of people today in this world in believing that a sexual relationship is wrong for a Christian. But friend, the Bible doesn't teach that. There is a place for the sexual relationship. As a matter of fact, the very basis for sexual relationship is found in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it was God that instituted it in Genesis chapter number 3 when he said, therefore let a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Jesus repeats that truth of the sexual relationship in marriage being established by God in Matthew chapter number 29. Chapter 19. And so the basis of a sexual relationship, dear friend, is found in the Word of God. It's not something that man came up with. I want you to know the Bible said, and Jesus said, you've heard it, that in the beginning God created man, what? Male and female. So, dear friend, God created us not only for the capability and possibility of sexual relationship, but, dear friend, is blessed by God. There's not only a basis for the sexual relationship, but he also established boundaries for sexual relationship. And the boundaries of sexual relationship is in one place, and that's in marriage. That's in marriage. Amen. And so we find today that this word adultery is not simply a word that implies one who is in marriage that finds another mate, although it certainly means that, but it has to do with any type of sexual sin. That's what it means. And so under adultery, we could classify not only extramarital sex, but we could classify premarital sex as a form of adultery or sexual sin. The Bible uses another word for that. It is the word fornication. The word adultery in the Bible implies that somebody is joined to a mate and goes out and finds someone else to make a sexual partner in their life. In the Bible, the word fornication is used of anybody who may be single without a mate who is going out to find somebody to join together in a sexual relationship and partnership with. Now, I believe that it is very relevant to today, because you've heard a great debate here on the news in the past week, if you've watched any of it, about they're wanting to do away with what's called the marriage tax penalty. There are actually certain people who are penalized or pay more taxes because they are married. I want you to know that our government itself promotes adultery, and it's an abomination before God. And so it's no wonder that we find young people who are not willing to commit to each other eternally in a marriage bond and union, as the Bible says, but rather we'll just live together. Dear friend, it is financially beneficial. And the bottom line of everything in America is what? The dollar. The dollar. Dear friend, all I'd have to do, Ann has some property in Florida. I could separate from her, I could divorce her and say, now you go down there to Florida and you sign up for all the welfare and benefits that are down there. And dear friend, she'd get them every one. And then I'll come down there and we'll just live together. What's the difference? Huh? I mean, it won't. I mean, after all, the expression you hear so much today, marriage is just a piece of paper. It don't have nothing to do with the benefit. And friend, I can name you people personally that I know that have been through this experience and have done it. Amen. Listen. When I retire and I get the little check that I'll get for having served 27 years at the Gulfport Fire Department, dear friend, would it not be economically beneficial for us to do that? You better believe that it would, amen. But would it be spiritually beneficial to us? Absolutely not, amen. Huh? Dear friend, God has established the boundaries of the sexual relationship and they are confined within the institution of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all. But it said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Dear friend, I want you to know something. The God of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 20 said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That told us how God felt about adultery. I want you to know that Jesus of the New Testament said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm going to take it a little bit further and help you to understand the real root of the problem and the real meaning of the law. For the law, dear friend, was not given to save a man. If a man don't commit adultery, that don't mean he's saved. But the law was given to bring a man to Christ. And when he realizes, dear friend, that he's looked upon women and lusted after them, that the very act of his eye and his heart and his hand, dear friend, has caused him to sin, then he realizes the impossibility of his own control. Amen? Why, if we went through literally what Jesus said, here'd be a lot of one-eyed men sitting in church. Amen. A lot of ladies have a lot of one-eyed husbands. I'm afraid a whole lot in reverse to do in this modern society in which we live in. Amen. So I want you to understand that this word adultery here has boundaries and that extramarital affairs and premarital affairs, dear friend, in God's eyes are adultery. But there's something else included in that word. And that's unnatural sexual relationships. Romans chapter 1 calls it abusers of themselves with mankind and doing that which is unnatural. And it doesn't bear my repeating. That God created them male and female, not male and male. Not half and half. Not this, thus, and so on. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what he said. Let me tell you who ain't going to heaven. We won't know who's going to heaven, but let me tell you who ain't going to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Paul said this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit, and what are we talking about? The kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so the response of the Corinthian church could be this. Well, my soul then, ain't one of us are going. And I would have to say amen on our part too, would I not? But he said this in the next verse, thank God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's what he's saying. Man in this world, it's natural for him to be an adulterer. And friend, you can feel good if you've never committed adultery on your wife. And ma'am, you could say the same thing. It would be good. But when we stop and consider that if I have looked upon a woman to lust after her, then I've committed adultery. Oh, dear friend, you know what? That puts me in this class. Now, I'm going to go ahead and admit it. Some of you may want to admit it. But I'll go ahead and admit it because it's true whether you want to admit it or not. Amen. Huh? And so whether I've committed the act literally, which praise God I have not, I have committed it in the sense that Jesus said. So had every Pharisee of his day. But you know what the good news is? So I'm guilty. That's been established by the Bible a long time ago. Praise God, there is forgiveness. There's cleansing. Amen. There are a lot of divorced people in this church. Does that mean they can't be saved? No, absolutely not. It means you can get forgiveness. Praise God. Doesn't mean you ought to go on and do it over and over again, but praise God, there is forgiveness, amen, for our sins. And that's what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see. Because see, they think they're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, they're holy and right, and nobody else is in their opinion, and they're on their way to heaven. But dear friend, they've never dealt with the heart issue of it. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. The Bible is the basis for the sexual relationship, and it establishes the boundaries of the sexual relationship. But sad to say, today in our society, we see what I would call the business of sexual relationships. Once again, what's the bottom line of everything? The dollar. Let me tell you the means of this world and our society of getting it today. Sexual relationships. You see it on television, you see it in movies, you see it in books, magazines, pornography, and on the internet. It's the basis, dear friend, of our society. The programs that you see on television, and I'm talking about network television, you hadn't got to get HBO and all that other garbage to see this stuff, dear friend. The basis of it every bit, dear friend, is sex. And it's pumped into our living room and into the minds of our children, dear friend, that if you don't have a sexual relationship with somebody, then there's something abnormal about you. And so we find ourselves today in our society living in a time when the television and the media establishes the boundaries of what's right and wrong and what is righteous and what is unrighteous and what is moral rather than the Word of God. Jesus was trying to bring them back to that reality in His day, and every preacher in every pulpit ought to be trying to bring our people back today. Now, I'll tell you what churches today want. They want some preacher who's mild-mannered and soft-spoken. They'll say, ain't it good? God loves you. Huh? And that's good. You can't think of anything better. Amen. But you don't hear many preaching today about these things because we have such an adulterous problem in the church today. Sex has become our business in this world today, amen. And it drives a booming economy. It ought not be so. God help us for the people of God. So, we see in Jesus' day there was a problem of adultery. We see in our day there was a problem of adultery. But now let's see this pattern of adultery that Jesus talks about. You've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, what did he say? That if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus begins to establish for us, if you will, a pattern that takes place of adultery. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that long before adultery takes place in a bed, it takes place in a head. So if you can deal with it in the head, you can stop it before it ever gets to the bed. Huh? Amen. So look at this pattern of adultery, if you will. First of all, he talks about that unrestricted look. Amen. Did you know that adultery starts with a look? Huh? The Bible talks about, in 2 Peter, those having eyes full of adultery. Now I want to tell you what that tells me right here. It makes a difference what you look at. It makes a difference what you look at. I've never preached a whole lot on television like I've heard some preachers do, but I about ready to roll mine out of the road. Not only the cost of the cotton picking thing today, but just the stuff that comes on. There ain't nothing worth watching anymore, is there? Or maybe I'm getting old. You reckon that's what it is? Maybe it's a combination of two. I think there ain't nothing worth watching is what I think. Even when you try to watch something that you think's decent, they try to pervert it and twist it around to mean what it don't really mean, amen. We need to understand that this pattern of adultery begins with an unrestricted look. First thing that Satan did when he appeared to old Eve in that garden in Genesis 3 was he cast doubt on the Word of God and his reasoning. Amen. And his character, may as well have called God a liar. That's what he did. But the devil always does it nice way now. You're not blunt like me am sometimes. You're not going to die. Now, listen to what the Bible says about the woman. After the devil cast this doubt in her mind, the Bible says, and women, when the woman saw that tree was pleasant to the eye. That's one of three things that she did. I'm going to tell you where she went wrong. The devil said, now look, you don't quite understand why what God said nor why he said it. Now you just look at that fruit. It's pretty. It's pleasant to the eyes. That's what she said herself. saw that it was good for food and to make one wise. That has to do with pride. She partook of it. Friends, she had never looked at it. She had never partook of it. Now, isn't that what Jesus is saying? If you won't look at it, then you ain't got to worry about it going any further than that. We find in Genesis 39 that Joseph, who the Bible says was a goodly man, that means he was a handsome fellow. Listen, dear friend, adultery just don't reside in the part of a male. This day it's even worse. It resides in many, many females today. The Bible says that when Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, that's what the word said, exactly. When she looked at him and she saw he was handsome, she said, come lie with me. That's biblical language for come have a sexual relationship with me. It ain't just men, dear friend, that look at women. There's men, women looking at men. And it didn't just start today. It's in the first book of the Bible in the case of old Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The Bible said in 2 Samuel chapter 11, one day David walked out upon his rooftop during the time of war. The Bible says he looked down upon a woman who was bathing herself. And we all know her name was Bathsheba. Dear friend, if when David would have walked up there to the edge of that roof and looked down and saw that woman, he'd have turned back and said, boy, I better get over here to the other side of the house. Go out here and look at all these oxes and asses over here rather than looking on that side of the building. He'd have never committed the sin of murder and adultery that he did. Amen. Huh? I want to tell you something. The pattern of adultery begins with an unrestricted look. I want to tell you something. You just get out in this world, and I don't care if you've been saved 20 years or 28 years as I have. You get out here and feed yourself on all this adulterous junk in this world, and you just look at that stuff over and over again, it's going to be a matter of time, dear friend. You're going to act upon it. And even if you don't, Jesus said you've already committed in your heart. Amen. God help us, we keep it there. You know what Job said? He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. He's saying, I made a promise to my eyes, he said. Why then should I look upon a young woman? You know what he's saying? Now you know that Job was older at this time. He had a whole lot of children, amen. He lost a lot of them too. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to be looking at these young, pretty women around here. Why? Well, because he understood way back then, and by the way, Job is the oldest historical book we have in the Bible, time-wise and when it was written, because he knew that if he looked, he would lust and he would want, amen. Isn't that right? Dear friend, we need to make a covenant with our eyes not to look at that which is ungodly, and that would cause us to think thoughts that we ought not think, that in the end result will change our concept of real morality and righteousness and eventually cause us to commit a grave sin before God. The pattern of adultery begins with an unrestricted look. Then, dear friend, it moves on toward an unrestrained lust. If there's no look, dear friend, then there is no lust. It's very plain in the Bible. If you want to turn to the book of James, James chapter number 1, and listen to what the Lord writes for us there in verse number 13. Listen to what he said. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man with evil, if you will. But every man, in verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He said, do not err, my beloved. Don't be mistaken about this thing, dear friend. If you look at the wrong thing long enough, it will generate within the old man that resides still in your flesh a lust. A lust to have something. A lust to see something. A lust to be something. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. And it has to do with all those things. A wrong lust to see something God don't want you to see. A wrong lust to have something God don't want you to have. And a wrong lust to be something God doesn't want you to be. It all begins with the eye. And with the eye, my friend, is generated a lust within our being to cause us to desire something and to do something that God would not have us do or be or have. Amen. Amen. We don't have a lot of people here today because I've dealt with the issue of shorts in church. It ain't a one-way street, dear friend. When a man or a woman wears something that would cause an individual to lust after them, they're just as wrong as the one that's lusting after them. They're not innocent, dear friend. One of the great authors of the past that I read, his name is Arthur W. Pink. He pastored in Australia, he pastored in Great Britain, and he pastored in the United States, and he wrote until the day of his death in 1952. In his book, I found this the other day. He said, if lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with a desire to be looked at and lusted after are no less, but perhaps more guilty. In this manner, it is not only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so. How great then must be the guilt of the majority of modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of young men, and how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses. I'd have to write, and I did. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 9. The whole theme, by the way, of 1 Timothy is how you may know how to behave in the house of God. That's what Paul's writing to the young preacher about. You need to understand these things. And he said, let your women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, friend, you can interpret that any way that you want to, but it might behoove you to interpret the Bible way. I've had women say, well, what's modest to one person may not be modest to another person, and that's true in society, but dear friend, it ain't true in the Bible. I won't tell you what modest apparel means. It means you cover up anything on you that might expose yourself to the world to cause somebody to lust after you. Now, that's why we have so much adultery in church. Now, on board meeting back here, when we debated this issue, I told them, have we not had enough adultery already in this church? And every other church. Dear friend, you leave here and drive down the road, I want to tell you what you'll see. You'll see people wearing shorts to church. You see them wearing tank top, halters, everything else. Well, dear friend, I don't expect anybody who walks in this door as a visitor to understand these things, but I expect you to understand that if you're part of this church. Have the decency to cover your body when you come here, that you're not going to make somebody lust after you. Unrestrained lust. But we're not willing to deal with those issues today, and I won't tell you why. Because if you do that, you're just going to have a little crowd like what we got, and you're not going to have a big crowd today. And I want to tell you, the churches are loaded, these churches, because I know people that's a part of them that tell me about it. They're loaded, dear friend, with adulterous affairs, and they're loaded with teenagers who are pregnant. Now, I won't tell you where I lay the blame. I can't make anybody do anything, but I'll guarantee you this, I can preach on it. And if them pastors are to have the guts and the backbone to get up in their pulpit and preach these things and say, this is the house of God, when you come here, you ought to dress decent so that nobody don't look after you to lust after you, then perhaps you'd see a difference. Well, number one, the crowds would be smaller, but you might have a holier people. That's what God's looking for. Somebody come to this church wearing a bikini, I'd never say you ought to dress this or that or the other. I'd preach the gospel. Maybe they'd get saved. When they get saved, then there'd be a change because it all begins with the heart. You ain't got exposed flesh to lure anybody. You wear it too tight, too short, you can have a form and a fashion. That's another issue that was brought up with me. You can't make people stop lusting. I know that. But you can remove the environment. You got some people going to be dogs no matter what you say about it. But dear friend, you can remove that which would cause that problem. Amen. Unrestrained lust. You don't need to look at it to lust after. You don't need to present it to cause somebody to look after you. I've heard every excuse in the world. Talk to people about this and say, well, you don't understand, you ain't never been a man. A skirt's hot. Almost tempted to wear one just to see, Brother Contreras. I told one time, and she was a friend of mine. I said, why do you wear pantyhose? Now, what I understand ain't much hotter than that. I'll tell you why. In July, well, you'd like to look nice. Isn't that right? And there's nothing wrong with looking nice. The issue I'm making is it doesn't have nothing to do with temperature, dear friend, so don't give me that. I said, I want to tell you why somebody will dress in a way to expose themselves in a lascivious manner. They're trolling. You know what a man does when he goes fishing? Especially around here in the fall. He'll get in the boat and go real slow, and he'll throw a lure out, and he'll slow by you. And it's just what easy he'll go get it. I said, if you don't troll, you're not going to catch a sucker. Huh? Had a man one time complain to me at the fire department. Went down there to the fishing rodeo, and his wife had on shorts up here, and some drunk pinched her on the derriere. And he's all hot and mad about it. I said, well, maybe she'd had some clothes on. They'd never been tempted to do that. I'm not excusing what they did, but you might better look at the other side of the coin. Amen. The pattern of adultery is an unrestricted look, looking at something you ought not be looking at, an unrestrained lust. There's not a one of us, dear friend, that's ever drove down Highway 90, went to the mall or Walmart, dear friend, that looked one way and had to look the other way. Now, I done seen, but that wasn't a sin. You don't look on it to lust. As somebody said, you're driving down the road and you see a pretty woman, there's nothing wrong with that, but if you drive around the block to get a second look, there's something wrong with that. You see what I'm talking about? We all see things in life that we ought not see, but we don't have to dwell upon them to create a lust within us. Dear friend, the bottom line is there's an unrecognized loss. There's loss of wife, husband, family, children. God help us, little children in this world today. You know what? We support the Morningstar Pregnancy Center. You know what the majority of their clients are? They're pregnant teenagers. And there's nothing we can do about what they've done, but we can't help that child. The point I'm making is this. Who's paying for the sin of the mother and the man? The dog. That poor little baby. We don't think about that, dear friend. All you gotta do is court and you'll be reminded of it. Go to court. There's loss of relationship with yourself and your health. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that every sin that a man commits, he commits outside of his body. But he said there's one sin that a man commits in which he sins against his own body. You know what the sin is? Fornication. Sexual sin. You realize that whenever somebody commits adultery, he's actually sinning against his own body, that he's suffering a loss of his self, that yes, in time there will be a guilt there. You don't think it at the time of the act. But I want to tell you, son, down the road somewhere, there's a guilt that's going to haunt you the rest of your days. And a loss of health. Romans chapter 1 says that these people did these things, and he said they received the recompense in their bodies, which was meat. What's he talking about? Disease. Great major problem we have in our nation and the world today is what we call STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. I'll tell you why adultery is a problem in America. So, my friend, I want you to understand that there's a pattern of an unrestricted look and unrestrained lust and unrecognized loss. But sadly, the worst of it all is there's a loss of relationship with Christ. Somebody said, well, preacher, it doesn't hurt for me to look at this Playboy. It doesn't hurt for me to look at this movie. It doesn't hurt me to look at this. I'm not hurting anybody else. There's nothing wrong with it. Dear friend, you're hurting Christ if you say, Jeff, stop thinking about that. You're hurting the Lord Jesus, who loves you with all of his heart and saved you so that you'd not be addicted to those things anymore. And today we live in a sexually addicted society. I'm going to tell you what the cure is. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's the Bible. You see the problem of adultery. Jesus' day, our day. The pattern of adultery. Jesus' day, our day. But then he talks about the prevention of adultery. Hallelujah! We hate medicine. Usually one of the hardest things you ever get to do in this world is try to get a child to take a pill or medicine. Why? It does not taste good. I used to say to my son, that's why they call it medicine and not candy. I said the reason that we tolerate it and we do it is because it fixes a problem we got. And the best thing we can do, rather than treating a disease after we have it, is to prevent ever getting it to start with, isn't that right? And just as medicine is a bitter pill to swallow at times, so is the prevention of adultery. Jesus phrase it this way. If your eye causes you to offend. Now that's the old English word, and the Greek word literally means to stumble. If what you see with your eye causes you to stumble, and leave it in context, what's he talking about here? Adultery, sexual sin. Then he said, pluck it out. If it's your right hand that's causing you to offend, he said, cut it off. Now I want to ask you, is that a bitter pill to swallow? It is. But you need to understand that Jesus is speaking figuratively here and not literally. You know, there are people during history, Origen of Alexandria did this, who have maimed their body and cut things off to try to please God. Dear friend, he's not talking about literally plucking your eye out or cutting your hand off, because literally that would contradict the law of God itself that said you're not to mutilate your body in any way. It said you're not to cut on your body anyway. So Jesus wouldn't do that. So what's he saying? He's saying that this is such a serious thing with God, Pharisees, scribes, that you need to be willing to go to the ultimate sacrifice to prevent stumbling over this sin. So what's he talking about? How does this prevention work? What he's saying here is the first step in prevention is simply removal of the temptation. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Here I'm watching a new fall program coming on television. That thing comes on, And there I see that the whole basis of this is illicit sexual relationships, like 99% of them are. And you know, there's never any old ugly toad-looking women or men on them programs. You never notice that? Man, they're pretty. Here's a program, and you look at that, and it causes you to think things and feel things that you know you really ought not be feeling and thinking as a Christian. You know what Jesus is saying? Turn it off. Get rid of it. Amen? Amen? Turn it off. Change the channel. If you can't do that, get rid of the television. Now, I want to tell you, you go talking about getting rid of television in church today, because I've been through this. Man, you're going to get some folks very upset. Why? We're addicted to that thing. Dear friend, I want to tell you, what Jesus is saying is what you can't control. If you can't control your eye, deal with it. If you can't control your hand, He's saying deal with it. That's the problem that's causing you to stumble. And if you can't turn that channel, if you can't turn that TV off, you best get rid of that TV. If you can't stop looking at that in that magazine, quit buying it. Quit subscribing to it. If you can't stop, my friend, looking at things in movies, quit renting them and quit watching them. Amen. Removal of the temptation is the first step to prevention. Then there's the resisting of temptation. James said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Believe me, he deals in these issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 said, flee fornication. Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, said, flee youthful lusts. See, all these things begin in our youth. They progress in our life. So he's saying, run from these things. Get out of there. Don't stay where the devil can get a hold of you. Don't stay where your lust of your flesh, dear friend, can occupy your thought and swell and cause you to commit an act you ought not commit. Remove the temptation. Resist the temptation. The Bible says there's no temptation that's coming to you that's not is common to man. But the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10 that along with the temptation, God will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. Amen? You understand what that means? That means that even, dear friend, when these things do occur, that are beyond the possibility of you removing, there is the possibility of resisting. For this world today says, well, it's natural. God gave us these appetites, and there are even those in the Bible that said that. For us to do these things, so how can it be wrong? It's a beautiful thing. Even got people who go to nudist college and all think it's beautiful. We came into this world naked. You know what I tell people to say that? I said, yeah, you came into this world wearing a diaper. Put one on. You came into this world, I tell them, wet in the bed, why don't you do that? You came into this world doing worse things than that. Let's go ahead and do that. That's why you came into this world. Amen. You can resist temptation, dear friends, especially if you have the Spirit of God living in your heart. Don't be using things in this world as an excuse. The final step of prevention is repentance. Now, this is it. Saying to the Pharisees, well, we have not committed the act of adultery. Oh, yeah, they had. But you see, when you say that I have not committed anything wrong and I have not committed an act of adultery, well, God can't help you. You're saying you're fine. Ain't nothing wrong with you. Before God can ever help you in repentance, I mean, in this problem of adultery, there has to be some acknowledgement and some realization that we have a problem here, friends. And that solution begins with the biblical word repentance. Now, I've dealt with this before. You know what the word repentance means? Greek translated, literally, it's metanoia. It means to have a change of mind. You know, we need in the churches today a change of mind about what adultery really is. We'll dress different. We'll behave different. We'll have different activities in our churches. Amen. We need it in our society. But friend, it's not going to come. I'm going to tell you why. Church ain't preaching this to this. It's not getting the message out. The television's getting the message out that it's all right. Now, who do you think they're going to believe? Huh? They're going to believe this world. So, dear friend, a part of that prevention is repentance, or changing your thought life. Changing your thought life. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't be thinking, dear friend, about the ungodliness in this world. Think upon good things. Think upon pure things. You ain't got to be that way. I want to tell you as a young person, I know we don't have any here this morning, you're going to be viewed as an outcast, as some kind of freak, if you don't have a girlfriend on every hand and you're not involved in a sexual relationship. But that ain't what God says, amen. Now, what did Jesus say here? And this is also a part of prevention. If common sense doesn't rule and the Word of God doesn't rule, then maybe a little bit of old-fashioned fear will help. He said it would be better for you to go into eternity having lost an eye than to be cast into hell with all your body in good health. It would be better for you to lose a hand and go into eternity prepared to meet God than to find yourself in hell with a perfectly good body. Now, you know what factor that is? That's the fear factor. Huh? And a lot of time when common sense don't work, fear does. When I was a child and had no common sense, my mom and daddy put the fear factor in. And it did the job. Dear friend, we think we're playing games with God and we find loopholes in God's words and we make excuses for everything we do. But I want to tell you something. We're dealing with things that have eternal consequences. For the Bible said that the whoremonger and the adulterer, God will judge. And I know you may feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but I don't think you'll leave here without understanding exactly where I stand on the point. Amen. So that when it does occur in this church, may perhaps later, whatever, you'll know that these things must be dealt with. We need an understanding about them. Amen. And I pray to God there's not anybody here that is now or would ever be involved in this horrible sin before Almighty God. But we still need to know these things, don't we? In the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand again.